Beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy in your New Testament chapter 4. While you're turning, we do want to thank and welcome the ones of you who are watching online. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Neglect Not the Gift That Is in Thee. In Paul's first letter to his son in the ministry, Timothy, he gives special attention in chapter 4 to instructing this young pastor how to be a good minister of the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," that's verses 1 through 5, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Notice he says the pastor is not to strive to be popular, but rather he's to put forth every necessary effort for him to be a good, Paul says, minister, a good pastor in the sight of God. And then he issues some specifics about that. And these instructions are applicable to all of us, not just pastors. Notice first what he says is we're to focus our minds and hearts on that which uplifts rather than tears down. Let me repeat that. As Christians, all of us are to focus our minds and our hearts on that which builds up not only ourselves, but others, rather than tears down. Verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." You know, Paul, writing to the believers in Philippi, says in verse 8 of chapter 4, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things." The Christian is to focus his mind and his heart on that which builds up, not tears down. We live in a day of negativism, incredible negativity. You know, negativity is infectious. It is infectious. It will infect you and everyone around you. Hey, but guess what? Joy in the Lord is contagious. It's contagious. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we live in this negative, negative, negative world. I think some people are born in the negative case and the kickative mood, don't you? That you just can't, you know, nothing makes them happy unless they're unhappy. They're literally conditioned to not be at peace unless there's all war going on in their lives. What a miserable way to live. The Lord Jesus gives you joy. He gives you comfort. He gives you peace, not only with God, but from God. So the Christian, number one, he says, is to focus his mind and his heart on that which is uplifting rather than negative tearing down. The second thing we talked about is that we're to be diligent to do those things that strengthen us spiritually. Verse 7 again, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Why? "For bodily," and that word "for" is a connecting word, "bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, every area of life, having promise of the life that now is, and that of which is to come." Now, we're to exercise spiritually the fundamentals of the faith. Now, if you know anything about athletics and all that, then you can probably translate this into your particular area of expertise. I was in marching band, and so therefore I'm going to use my experience to explain this, all right? When I went to the University of Arkansas as a freshman, we had another freshman student, a trombone player, who had never marched in a marching band his whole life. He went to a parochial school in Little Rock, and he had played, but he had never marched in the band. He didn't know his left foot from his right. I mean, you know, the band director would say, lift your left foot. And he would look at this guy and say, lift your other left foot, you know. And he just, he really didn't know. And to march and play at the same time drove him crazy. Well, we had to spend a lot of time as drill captain. I had to spend a lot of time with him and the others to help him learn the what? Fundamentals of marching. Put the horn away, and we're just going to teach you the basics of how to be a good marching band member. And he did. By the time the season was over, he did pretty good, and he stayed in it through the rest of college. And he was a law major, as I recall. Imagine marching lawyers. He did pretty good. Well, that's the same idea that Paul is trying to get across here. The Christian is to exercise spiritually the basics. And the basics will be the foundation on which everything else is built spiritually. That means you're supposed to read your Bible every day, pray regularly every day, be faithful in church attendance and witnessing and serving the Lord. And all that takes work. That's why Paul calls it exercise. You know, have you noticed that these people that watch the television too much, they're always being bombarded with ads for exercise machines? Now, I know that crowd needs it, like some of us also. But you know what happens? They never put somebody on that commercial who looks like I do now. They put somebody on there that looks like they want to look like later. And that person has never had more than 5% body fat. They have had perfect teeth all their lives. They've even got hair. And the whole deal is that they're trying to sell you this machine that's going to make you look like... Listen, I got news for you. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to look like that person selling the machine. And so they sell the machine, and you know what happens to it? It sits in the corner gathering dust. There are whole companies... I'm not kidding, stores in major cities that buy those virtually unused machines and resell them to people who put it in their corner and let it sit there. Exercise takes work. It takes work. Doing these things take work. You have to work at reading your Bible every day. Not because the Bible's hard to understand. It's easy to understand if you've got spiritual eyes to see it. What's hard to do is to make your body do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't want to do that. And it'll try to go to sleep. It'll try to think of other things. Guess what? The devil will see to it that the phone will ring. All kinds of things to try to keep us from reading our Bible, praying daily, and so forth. Now, you just have to work at it. Now, he affirms this in verse 9. Notice, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He said, I'm telling you the truth. Then number 3, he says in verse 10, we're to work for Jesus, knowing that such a life of dedication and service to the Lord will cause us to incur suffering. For, therefore, verse 10, we both labor and suffer reproach. Has to do with persecution. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He says, look, if you're going to serve Jesus, it's going to cost you something. Why? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil have lost your soul, and now they're going to do everything they can to destroy your testimony. What does that mean? That just means that once you get saved, God internally makes you brand new. A new creature, but you're stuck in this old house. And the result is that the world system that's opposed to God and the things of God, the flesh, which is our body, which is a sin manufacturing machine, and the devil himself, they go to war with you. They're actually at war with God, but they can't get to God, so they go through his children, right? And so they go after you to try to get us to sin in thought, word, or deed. And when we fall into those traps, it's called temptation. Aren't you glad we have an advocate with the Father so we can confess it to God and ask him to wash us and cleanse us and fill us with his Spirit again? Because if you're like the rest of us, we have to repeat that process multiple times a day. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil go at war with us, and that's part of suffering the reproach. You might lose friends, you might lose your job, you might lose family They're going to make fun of you if you live for Jesus. They're going to ridicule you, but that's okay. They treated Jesus that way, and if that's the case, then we're in good company. Now, in verse 11, he then says, Timothy, you're to be sure to command or exhort the people in the church to live according to the word of God. Teach them not only what it says, he says, but teach them how to do it. You know, most preachers, most pastors that I've come across can tell you all kinds of things that you're supposed to do. They can tell you all the things the Bible says, but they never tell us how to do it. When I was, speaking of Arkansas, when I was in college, I grew up in Jinx, and when I went to college over there for my bachelor's degree, I was in the music department. You know, I quit going to church. You know, I don't want to go anymore. And a guy took me to his church, and I sat in the back of the church and waited for the service to be over because he promised me a free lunch if I'd go with him. And so I went to and waited and sat in the very back of the balcony, and pastor got up, and what happened was is the pastor said, open your Bible, and he read the passage, and then he began to talk about what it said, and I sat there and actually learned something about what the Bible says and how it applies to my daily life. Because you see, the Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. It's a book of principles that God has given us. It's an operation manual for us. It's how to live the Christian life. And it doesn't just tell us what to believe, it tells us how to put it into operation. And the pastor taught us some stuff from the Bible, and I got back to, after lunch, got back to the dormitory, and it dawned on me, I learned something about the Bible and how it applies to my daily life in a church service. That had never happened to me before, and I grew up in going to church. And so I thought, well, that was a mistake. So I went back the next Sunday and found out it wasn't a mistake, and I went for the next 10 years. Amen. He says, Timothy, tell the people what the Word of God says and how to put it into operation. Then the elder apostle, knowing the shyness of young Timothy, his protege, coupled with his inexperience, says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, or to them, in word, in conversation, that means manner of life, in charity, that means God's kind of love, be an example in spirit and faith and purity until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, all that lays the foundation for verse 14, around which we're going to pitch our mental tents this morning. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Now, the primary application, every passage of Scripture has a primary application, but it also might have a secondary application. Typically it will. And here the primary application is to young Pastor Timothy. Paul says, you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to be a pastor. So make the most of it and use it for God's glory and the building up of the Lord's church, the body of Christ. And when Paul says, by the way, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on hands of the presbytery, he's talking about the spiritual gift of prophecy, which is not what you and I think it is. In the Old Testament, the office of prophet was given to certain men, and their responsibility was to foretell the future. We're in Daniel on Sunday nights, just beginning in chapter 2 right now. And Daniel was given a spiritual office of prophet to tell the future, to foretell the future. In fact, he foretold every major worldwide power that would ever exist, and we're done before the return, before the Messiah comes. We're at the end of Daniel's prophecy right now. I'm not saying just in generalities. I mean, I'm specifically. We're at the end. We're coming up on the end of Daniel's prophecy, when the next thing on God's calendar is the return of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his church. 7 years later, he will come with his church, and that will be when every eye shall see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. That's coming. That's not, you know, that could be as close as 7 years, but hey, we get to get in early. We get to go to the matinee, right? And so that's part of what being a Christian is all about, is living for Jesus until he calls us home. Now, the New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy was the supernatural ability to tell forth the word of God. And that's what he's talking about here. Then he mentions the laying on of hands. Now, all of us understand, receive at the point of salvation at least one spiritual tool, a gift, the Bible calls it, and it's presented to us by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in a moment. As he talks about the laying on of hands, he's not talking about the transference of some kind of miracle power or magical, mystical something. He's not even talking about the assignment of the Holy Spirit to an individual. Hey, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you right then. You don't wait for someone to lay hands on you and bestow upon you the Holy Spirit. That is not what he's talking about, because that's not what happens. He's talking about something we call ordination. Ordination, what is that? That is when a congregation has in its midst, a man who is obviously and demonstrably operating with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. They assemble a group of godly men from the congregation called elders. By the way, that word just means a spiritual man. And they pray for this young fellow. And then they bring him before the whole assembly. And they the congregation publicly conveys their recognition of this young man's spiritual gift and his calling, and set him aside for the work of the ministry. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the hands of the presbytery. Now, being a pastor requires a lot of work that maybe you don't realize. It's a lot of work spiritually, yes, but also physically. There are 1,001 things that a pastor does that no one realizes, and often they have nothing to do with the spiritual side of the pastorate. Now, unless he's a pastor of a large congregation, many pastors often have to work outside the church in a secular job to care for their family. Many have to tend to things around the church physically that need to be tended to. Many pastors, because they don't have anybody to do it, they have to prepare teaching materials and do the clerical work and so forth. And by the time he gets all the other little, nitnoy things done, he barely has time to pray and read his Bible and witness. The pastor is, in most churches, is like all the rest of us. We have to force ourselves to make the time to do what's most important. We're all in that battle together. He struggles with his other responsibilities, just like the rest of the congregation, attempting to find this balance in the chaotic world in which we live. And if a congregation can do it, it should care for their pastor in such a way that he can devote more time to prayer and reading the word and ministering. And I'm not complaining at all about anything. I'm just saying that's what we ought to do. Okay? Now, so he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And that's the primary application. It is also written with a secondary application, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, at the point of salvation, as I said, God gives every Christian at least one spiritual gift, a tool to serve him in his church and to minister to others. There are two types of spiritual gifts. These are real deep theological words. You ready? Permanent and temporary. Permanent and temporary. The permanent gifts are called by the theologians edification gifts. What does that mean? That just means they're designed by the Lord to strengthen the Christian family, the church, spiritually. Okay? Minister to each other. The temporary gifts are called sign gifts, S-I-G-N, gifts, and they were for the purpose of authenticating the messenger, Jesus, and the message, Messiah is come. With the completion of the canon of Scripture, once your Bible was complete, we no longer need sign gifts. Why? Because we have the Word of God, which supersedes those temporary gifts, because there's only three times in world history anyway where God used sign gifts: Elijah and Elisha, Moses, and Jesus. In each case, they're always for the purpose of authenticating the messenger and the message. Elijah and Elisha, there is only one God. Only one. They were Elijah and his apprentice Elisha. The message was, Jehovah is God. And by the way, young people, remember when you hear on the television or the radio or read it somewhere, when people are talking about, Muslim people are talking about Allah, and they'll translate that, they'll speak in Arabic and they'll say Allah something something. Allah is not another name for Jehovah God. Okay? Allah and God are not, Jehovah are not the same guy. Keep that in mind. Just thought I'd throw that out for in case you wonder. Now, when Moses came, he was the messenger. The message was what? Let my people go. Let my people go. When Christ came, he was the messenger, and the message was Messiah is here. We do not need signs, wonders, or miracles to build our faith upon. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the living word of God. And you can't be distracted and you can't be led in a wrong path by the word of God. All you've got to do is read it, let the Holy Spirit illuminate it to you, rightly divide it, and you'll be okay. But your emotions can fool you. Your experiences can be spurious. And so we're not to base our walk with God on how we feel. Because if we do that, then some days like this morning, you'll wake up and go, boy, I really don't feel like getting out of bed. My back hurts, my neck hurts, or whatever it is, or I'm just tired, and today I don't feel like serving God. Well, it doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not. Do it. Do it. It'll bless you. So permanent gifts and temporary gifts and are what we're talking about here. The gift that is in thee. Now, the who is given which gift is entirely up to the Holy Spirit. He assigns those gifts to each of us independently of any of us. Doesn't matter what amount of money we have, what kind of intellect that we have. We can't earn them. We don't merit them. They are grace gifts. And keep that in mind also, that for a local New Testament church to function properly as God designed it to, God assigns to that church the spiritual gifts that it requires to operate at peak efficiency and efficacy. That just means to do a good job for Jesus. Now, for the sake of time, and because we have covered this subject in depth in the past, not too long ago, we're not going to digress and go over spiritual gifts intensely this morning, but I'm going to, for just a moment, present a quick summary of them. And if you want to study them in depth in the future, you can do that. And let me give you a couple of prefaces real quick before we look at them. Number one, no spiritual gift is superior to another. No spiritual gift is superior to another. Just because I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher doesn't make me superior to someone who has the gift of service or the gift of mercy or anything else. All of the spiritual gifts are like the building blocks of a wall. All of them are equally important. In fact, if one of those cement blocks in a block building begins to fail, all the others begin to fail to be able to do what they're supposed to do. So we are all equally important. Okay. Now the foundation is our faith in Christ. The cornerstone of the building is Jesus. And we are members in particular. We are building blocks and he's building up his body, the church. And that's a earthly illustration that makes pretty sense. So nobody is more important than the other. Number two, therefore, all are equally essential to the function of the church. All are equally essential. Just because you don't have this spiritual gift that somebody else has and you think that's just so wonderful, man, if I could just have that spiritual gift, I would be so thrilled to serve Jesus. No. Hey, you've got a spiritual gift, find out what it is and put it to use. It doesn't matter if you've got a Milwaukee-style drill gift and somebody else has one of those hand crank drill gifts. It's still a drill. It's still a drill, and it's still necessary. Number three, multiple spiritual gifts, and some people have more than one, is not an indication of greater or superior spirituality. Just because you have one, and Brother Smith over here has five, doesn't mean he's more spiritual than you are. In fact, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And you better be glad you've only got one. Focus on the one you've got and focus on how you can be most effective with the one that you have, because listen, he's got five, she's got two, he's got three. They've got way more to answer for than just one. One is plenty. One is plenty, and I have to confess, none of us will ever put that one to full operation like we should. Number four, if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, after the service is over, get with me and I'll get with you and we'll work out a time to work it all out and find out and discover what yours is. And once you know what it is, you ready? Here we go. This is the application. Get busy using it. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of passages. We don't have time to read it. I've got a Cadillac Ambition on a Model T chassis, I think. And I thought by now I'd be about 11:25. It is almost 10 till. So we're going to hustle. All right. So let me just give you the passages in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. You can read them later. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1, and verse also 12, 4 to 11. Also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and also verse 15. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 12, 4 to 11, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, and verse 15 also. Let me give them to you quickly. There's 19 total. Let not your heart be troubled. Some of those are temporary, so we will not talk about them today. We're going to only talk about the permanent ones. Number one, and if you want this, probably for $2 or $3, I can print you. No, I'm kidding. If you need something, I can give it to you in print. I've got this all written out, and you can take it and study it later. The word of wisdom is one that we don't really understand much, people today, because they think it means something that it doesn't. Here's what it is. Well, let's do what it is not. It is not some preacher getting a special message from God. You're watching him on television, and there's someone out there with a hip problem. Well, if you've got 500,000 people out there watching, one of them's got a hip problem. At least one. And I can say, word of wisdom. That's not it. The word of wisdom is the spiritual gift to make known to God's people his plan for the church. A good example of that would be, let's say, we're thinking about, and we're not, but just making this up. We're thinking about relocating the church because we've run out of physical space to grow. The pastor says we need to pray about what God wants us to do about that. And they get together and they're talking about it spiritually, and all the rest. And the person with the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom, this church has been on this location for X number of years. And I'm not too sure that if we relocate, it wouldn't be a better idea because people are just used to seeing it as they drive by. But if we relocate on the main drag in town, there would be what they think is a new church. And we'd have an opportunity. Now, that's just an idea. I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying, in other words, what the Lord would have us to do. The second one is word of knowledge, which, again, is misunderstood. It is the ability to appraise things, to see things from God's viewpoint. How about number three? Faith. Faith means to trust. That's the person that has the supernatural ability to lay hold on God's promises. I am not one of those. I have to trust those who do. I mean, they can just see something and they can see how God's working it all out and going to work it all out. And they just know God's going to work it all out for our good and his glory. Amen. Now, I know that's true, but sometimes I don't have the oomph to to follow through. But you may. Praise the Lord, we need you. Then again, as I mentioned, prophecy, so we won't go through that again other than to say it is for the supernatural ability to tell forth the word of God. And then ministry, diakonos is the word. It's the supernatural desire and ability to help other people. Ministry, also called helps. There are those people in the church, have you met a few of those? They just love to help other people. God sends those people to help us, and we need them. We need teachers, supernatural ability from God to explain the Bible simply. The Bible is not complicated as we seem to make it to some people, make it think. They want you to think it's complicated. The Bible is real simple overall. And our problem is we try to make the Bible say things it doesn't say, or we try to apply our experiences to make the Bible fit them when we ought to do the other way around. The person with the gift of teaching can say, here's what it says, here's what it meant to the people to whom it was written, here's how it can apply to our lives, and we benefit. They edify, right? They build us up. Exhortation is the supernatural ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish. Most pastors have that gift, not all, but we need the exhorter. We need the... Now, let me give you an example, boys and girls, of exhortation. When my grandmother was alive and the kids didn't want to get out of bed and go to church one summer, they were sleeping on the... They didn't have air conditioning, so they were outside on the screened-in porch, okay, where it was cooler. At least you had a fan and a little bit of a breeze, and by about 4 in the morning in July, you could cool off enough to sleep. Well, they didn't want to get up for church that morning, so what did she do? After several rounds of trying to get them out of bed, she got the water hose and turned it on them, and they got out of bed. She exhorted them to get out of bed. So exhortation is the supernatural ability to motivate and encourage and get people to get off of their blessed assurance and get busy for Jesus. Spiritual gift of giving, you know what that is. That's the all of us are supposed to give of our time and talents and resources. But this is the person who has the supernatural ability to make money for the purposes of giving it away. Not very many of those, but they do exist. And then quickly, there's another one called governments or ruling. It's also called administration. That's the spiritual gift to guide and steer and give direction to the local church. Very important. Now, here's the one we need lots of. Mercy. This person with mercy has the spiritual gift to understand and enter into other people's problems. Boy, we need that. Now, here is what the spiritual gift of mercy is not. Ready? You're in the hospital. You've got something bad wrong with you, and they're trying to figure it all out, and you're laying there in bed, you know. And, of course, as you know, the hospital bed is no more comfortable than the chair they put your loved one in that hospital room. I think every hospital administrator ought to have to sit in one of those chairs for 12 straight hours before he buys a truckload of them to put in his hospital. Same thing with kids. Torture seats, they call them, you know, safety seats for cars. Man, they're just miserable. Now, you're in bed, you're miserable, the food is lousy, there's nothing on television except, and you're sitting there watching them cut people open, and there's nothing to watch. And the person without the gift of mercy comes in. Usually they've got the gift of prophecy because they tend to kind of balance each other. And the person without the gift of mercy says, what's wrong with you? And you tell them, boy, I sure hope you get better. I know people that have died with what you have. I'll be praying that God will heal you. Now, that's not what he needs to hear. The guy in the hospital bed needs a merciful person that can empathize with them, that can feel for them. Why? Because that person is an extension, and by the way, all of us are an extension with our particular spiritual gifts, is an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need a lot of love and a lot of mercy and a lot of grace. And that's why God gives, I think, to most churches, a larger percentage of mercy people than any other type, because we need lots of it. We need mercy. When I was a kid, we had a white tile floor in the kitchen. It was actually tile. you know, these white tiles. And I was carrying a big jar, glass jar, of yellow mustard. And it's summertime, and I'm carrying it back to the refrigerator. What happens when you put a cold jar of mustard on a kitchen counter and you make your sandwich? It gets wet on the outside, and it slipped out of my hands, busted on the kitchen floor. And when we moved out of that house in Bartlesville to move to Jinx, that stain was still visible. The mercy person says, "Oh, are you okay? Did you get cut? Are you all right? Let me help you." You know what the prophet says? You should have paid more attention. Why didn't you knew that it would get wet sitting there like that? Why didn't you wipe it off? How can you be so stupid as to not? We need mercy more than the other, right? Every church needs that. Every church needs that. We need merciful people. Three more, and I guess I broke out this one because it's a little bit different. Helps. That's just the ability to help people who are in need. Man, folks, we have a lot of hurting, needy people, spiritually and in every other way in the world today. We need to all exercise the ability to help others, but this person is really, really gifted to do that. Two more. The evangelist, he's got the supernatural ability to just share the gospel. He could win a ham sandwich to Jesus. He's that good at sharing the gospel. I mean, they're just fabulous. They can talk to someone, they can share the gospel, and they can lead them to faith in Christ. Boy, every church needs some of those, at least one. All of us are to do the work of the evangelist, right? But this guy has the supernatural ability to explain the gospel in a way that the lost can understand easily and quickly, and they can get saved. And then lastly, we have the pastor-teacher. He has the supernatural ability to lead and teach in the local flock, to edify and equip the church. There's 13. So how did you do? When you were describing those quickly. Well, what do I do? I've heard all that and I kind of, how do I find out? You ready? There's four simple steps. One, consecrate yourself. In other words, say, "Lord, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I know your word says it's in me. It's in me, but I'm not sure what it is, but I want to dedicate whatever it is to you. Will you help me find it? Help me to understand it. And then help me to use it." Number two, concentrate. Consecrate, number one. Number two, concentrate. That just means think. I wish some of the folks that are driving around the world, in this part of the world these days, would think. Boy, howdy, they don't think at all. I was driving in the center lane of the interstate yesterday, and somebody went from the outer lane, which is the slowest lane, went around me, on the left, went in front of me, and all the way across all three so he could exit. He didn't think much, and it was raining. Think, okay, Lord, what do you think, what is it? Then number three, commit it. Once you learn what it is, give it to God. Lord, you've given me the ability to be merciful. You've given me the ability to this, that, or the other. I just want to dedicate that to you. Now show me how to use it. And number four, put it into action. Don't neglect it. Use it. Find out what it is and use it. Well, let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you real quickly. First, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ to save you? If you have not done that, none of this applies to you. If you have not done that, you need to right now. And we're going to sing in a moment after we pray a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching online and you want to be saved, send us a Facebook message and I will get with you right after the service and I will help you. But in this room this morning, there might be someone who doesn't know Jesus and the Lord's been speaking to your heart. Boy, I wish I could serve the Lord with some gift like that if I just had one. Well, hey, if you're not saved, you don't have one. But if you get saved, you'll get one. Right then, we'd be happy to train you and help you to learn how to use it. And you can start serving Jesus as a boy, as a girl, as a young person, or as an adult. Doesn't matter how old or how young. Once you're saved, you have been given that tool to serve Him. And our job is to help you develop it and use it. Maybe you're a member of another church outside of here, not a member here, but the Lord's been working on your heart to unite with our church family. We'd love to have you. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about something, a friend or a loved one or a coworker, whatever it might be, or you just want to come and kneel and pray, you come as we pray and as we sing. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you didn't just save us to sit and soak in a pew somewhere, but you saved us to serve you. And one of the greatest privileges of all eternity will be to do that. Help us, Lord, to, in this moment of invitation, to do what you want us to do, to be saved or to unite with our church or to come for prayer for ourselves or for others. Help us to have your way, or allow you to have your way in our lives, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a songbook.